The song that we just sang, I was not familiar with that song until a few short years ago. But when I heard that song, I said, that is beautiful, amen. Not just in the melody, but in the sentiments of that. Because it says, O Christ, He is the fountain, deep stream well of love. And whether or not we realize it, and I want to just mention this briefly concerning the sentiments of that song. He said, this in my Emmanuel's land. We are in Emmanuel's land today. Amen. Because the very name Emmanuel means God is with us. So I certainly pray that God is with us today. Amen. And I do ask an interest in your prayers, what time I shall stand before you today. If all of you should recognize, if you don't, I will call it to your attention. It's impossible to preach the gospel without the grace of God. Amen. I would implore you to consider a statement that was made by Brother Martin Onyoni, a preacher out of Africa, when he was here, and I thought, that is just precious. And I hope I never forget that. He said, the Holy Ghost can go forth without the gospel, but the gospel cannot go forth without the Holy Ghost. I'll say amen, brother. Now, my subject that I'd like to speak to you about for a while, and I'm thankful you do have a clock on the back wall so I don't have to keep going like this. Because I've noticed when I sit in the congregation, when the preacher continually going like this, I'm wondering, don't you realize what time it is? But not all churches have a clock on the back wall. But be that as it may, I would like to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture with all of you. But before I start, I would say to you, the subject that I would like to speak to you about is one that, quite frankly, is very important. And the question is, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Now, you might say, well, Brother Ed, where did you get that subject? I got it out of God's book. That's where I got it. And another thing that I want to mention before I get there, and you're going to find this in Matthew 19. You'll find it in Mark chapter 10. And you have to read both accounts to get the full picture. But in Matthew 19, let's begin to read. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He did not say if you want to get life, keep the commandments. Right. He said if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What lack I yet? In other words, it sounds to me like I'm in pretty good shape. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect. By the way, that did not mean flawless. That means mature, okay? If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. They weren't just amazed, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? You may not like what I'm about to tell you, but what I'm going to tell you is biblical truth. We are all Arminians by nature. And by the way, I don't have to just look into your lives to prove that point. I can go to God's book. When Adam was created in the beginning, he was created a good moral man. He was created to live forever because he was created in the image of God. Because God said, the Godhead spake and says, let us. Us implies there's more than one. Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. Now, how long does God live? He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. And I want to say to you that Adam, as he was created to live forever. But when God told him, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, I am confident that Adam had no comprehension of how far-reaching that was and what it involved. And the translation can also, in dying, thou shalt die. Because individuals say, well, Adam lived for 930 years. Yes, he did. But why did he die at the end of 930 years? Because he was a sinner. Now, next point I want to substantiate when I said we're all Arminians by nature. When Adam sinned, the scripture says, by the way, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But after they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were ashamed. And what did they do? They made themselves aprons of fig leaves. How much cover do you suppose you can get out of that? Now, while we chuckle at that, how ridiculous it is, today, for us to justify ourselves before God is just about as foolish as that. Okay? Now, here's my point. Who then can be saved? I want to look at this from several different various aspects. Number one, notice the Lord did not say, well, if you want to go to heaven, this is what you do. No, that wasn't what he said. He said, if thou would enter into life. I want to say to you right now, that man already had life. The reason I know he already had life, I read the account in Mark. Because the account in Mark tells us, and the Lord beholding him loved him. The Lord beholding him loved him. Now, if the Lord beholding him loved him, I want to distinguish that the Lord was not telling him, in order for you to earn your way to heaven, you keep the commandments. No, that wasn't what he was telling him. He was telling him, if you want to enjoy the fullness of life, take that which you have, sell, give to the poor, come and follow me. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do while he was here? It said he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay? Now, if we're going to take up our cross and follow him, what does that mean we have to do? We come not to be ministered to, but to minister. That is the purpose of the Lord's church as it's set here today. And I want to say to you, and I did not come for the purpose of instructing this church or your pastor, the purpose of this church. But I will promise you, any time that a church ceases to minister to the community in which it's located, it's only a matter of time till she's gone. Okay? Now, you say, Brother Ed, that's pretty harsh. If you don't believe me, simply look at some records of various churches that have prospered and now are gone. They're history, okay? But my point is, I want to deal with who then can be saved. These apostles, of all people, after all their time with the Lord, they're still Arminians. They still don't understand salvation by grace. And I want to say to you that the works system has no companionship with salvation by grace. None whatsoever. Now, when we continue to look at this situation, the Lord did not tell him, well, if you'll just keep all these commandments. No, no, no. He said, if thou would enter into life, if thou would enter into life, take that thou hast, sell, give to the poor, come and follow me. It is in our nature to want to exalt ourselves. What does the scripture say about he who exalteth himself? He who exalteth himself shall be abased, but he who abaseth himself shall be exalted. I'm confident that I'm not the only person in this house that has had this experience. When I was the very lowest was when the Lord lifted me the highest. But when I was trusting in my own strength, it's a head-on crash. Okay? So I want you to recognize that we still have need for the Lord with us right today. But I want to look at the situation, because I want to say that that young man had life already. That young man was saved eternally. He was saved eternally. How do I know he was saved eternally? Okay, I want to go to John 6:37 momentarily. John 6:37, John says, all that the Father giveth me. How many? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, him I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. For what purpose? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, if he's going to raise it up again at the last day, I'm going to say he has a purpose in raising them up again at the last day. All right? Now, here's my point. Who then can be saved? I want to go again to another text because it's important, and I want to, at the outset, I want to distinguish that one thing that distinguishes primitive Baptists from other Baptists, period, and I won't pick on Presbyterians, Methodists, et cetera, this morning, but from other Baptists is the fact, and I cherish the memories that I have of several ministers who have come to us from other orders. When I ask those brethren, tell me, what light switch came on? What light came on? What point hit you for you to realize that what you were preaching before was not the truth and what the primitive Baptists teach is the truth? All of them, without equivocation, said, when I realized that there was more than one salvation taught in God's book. When I realized there was more than one salvation that was taught. Now, I want to say at the outset, and the reason that this is so important is Christ on the cross of Calvary eternally saved every last heir of grace without the loss of one. Period. Will they all have time salvation? Will they all hear the gospel? Will they all obey the gospel? There's not a text in all the Bible that would indicate they would all hear the gospel. So let's please look at this situation, and I want to deal with that situation, who then can be saved. Why is it important for us to be able to, we should be able scripturally to answer that question. Okay? I want to go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have preached in the city of Philippi. And there's a great uproar because of what they preached. And they were thrust into the innermost prison. And the jailer was charged straightly that he should keep them there secure. And they are thrust in the innermost prison. I get the idea. It's the last cell. The very last cell. And not only was the door locked, they had bonds around their hands and their feet. But as they were there, there was a great earthquake that took place. And this is not an ordinary earthquake. This is the power of God Almighty. In my opinion, in his voice, he spoke. You say, well, I didn't know the Lord's voice was that strong. Yeah, the Lord's voice shook the earth, and he saith, one more time I'll shake not the earth only, but heaven also. Now, you say, well, how are you sure about that? Because when the prison doors were all opened and their bonds were off, loose, they were free. Now, hear something very carefully. They're prisoners in one sense, but they're free in another sense. And this jailer is free in one sense, but he's a prisoner in another sense. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Ed? Because this jailer, when he awakens, he's obviously gone to sleep on guard. When he awakens and sees the door, prison's doors open, he assumes that the prisoners have all fled. He takes his sword. He's ready to take his own life. But Paul cries out to him, do thyself no harm, for we all be here. I can hardly comprehend what that jailer must have felt as he ran to where they were and fell on his knees and says, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? See that Armenian coming out again? What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, were they proposing to him, if you want to go to heaven, this is what you do? I want to tell you, in our language, what he was saying to those was, tell me about this God you serve. Tell me about this God who can open all these prison doors and who can loose the bonds off of you. And now you've just saved my life, because he was ready to take his own life. Now, who's indebted to who? Who's free and who's in bondage? Those who were in bondage have been set free. But this one who was free is now in bondage. But you know what? He's fixing to have those bonds loosed. Okay? Because this jailer takes them to his house. He washed their wounds. I'd love to have been there as a fly on the wall to observe that. As they preach the gospel to him about this blessed Jesus who was crucified and who rose again the third day, having conquered death, hell, and the grave. Had never ever been heard of before. But when he died for a purpose. And that purpose was to save his people from their sins. Now, this jailer then is baptized and all his house. Well, that means they got to heaven. No, it doesn't mean they got to heaven. It means that they were made members of his church. Okay? He joined those who were in Emmanuel's land. Okay? Now, here's my point. Who then can be saved? Because we are such carnal individuals and such Arminians by nature, we tend to deal with various things in this life that we say, well, there's what do you do about the suicide? What do you do about the murderer? What do you do about the infant? What do you do about the stillborn? How are you going to handle all those situations? Well, I have news for you. This boy standing in front of you doesn't have the answer, but God's book has the answer. Okay? Now, my point is, let's please then look at God's book for how this is going to be taking place. Now, the ones that I have just outlined before you, I want to deal with each of those individually, because I thank God that God in His majestic work is not contingent on anything that any man does anywhere in time. His work supersedes, overpowers any of our works. After all our righteousnesses, period, are as filthy rags. How in the world do you suppose we could ever earn our way into heaven with that? You know what you do? You just dig yourself a deeper hole. Okay? Now, I want to say in all sincerity, when we talk about how the Lord says, and hear me, He did not say, it's hard for a rich man to get to heaven. That's not what He said. How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, you say, well, Brother Ed, that means we ought to all sell everything we have and that will assure us of getting to heaven. We'll not do any such thing. And I've not even inferred that. But the point I want you to see is that, can we be honest with one another for a little while? The more money you have in the bank, the more security you have in this world's goods, there's a side of you that tends to forget the Lord. There's a side of all of us that tends to lean to our own strength, our own riches, those things. Okay? But the Lord charges Timothy through the Apostle Paul to charge them which trust in their uncertain riches. Their uncertain riches. Now, there's no one in the house, being as how I'm probably close to the oldest in the house, if I'm not the oldest, that lived through the Depression. But those individuals, I want to deal with two things. Number one, not all people lost everything during the Depression. There were many that did lose everything, but there were a few that got wealthy off of the loss of the rest of those folks. Okay? And the nature of those folks that got wealthy did not change. But you know what happened during that Depression time? Churches grew. Why do you suppose those churches grew? They were crying to God for deliverance. May I plead with you? Don't trust in your government. Don't trust in your uncertain riches. But trust only in the Lord Himself. And He is a God who knows all our needs even before we ask. Okay? Now, if He's a God who knows all our needs even before we ask, why do we bother to plead to Him? Because we need His help, and He rejoices when we trust in Him, when we make it known to Him. Okay? You say, well, Brother Ed, do you have a Bible for that? I just happen to have a little bit of Scripture for that. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ said, there was an unjust judge. And He said, there was a poor little widow woman that she just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And the judge finally said, well, I'll avenge her of her adversaries lest she weary me with her continual coming. Well, you say, well, Brother Ed, don't you think the Lord can hear our prayers first time we ask Him? The Lord is not hard of hearing. He's not hard of hearing. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. But many times our sins and our iniquities are separated between us and our God so that He will not hear. You see, I've never been in that mess. Most of us spend a lot of time in that mess. Okay? Now you say, well, preacher, speak for yourself. All right, I'll speak for myself. then I'll leave it up to you to speak for yourself in that situation. But the question is, who then can be saved? I want to deal with the infant. I want to deal with the infant. Primitive Baptists have always believed that infants were saved. Does that automatically mean that we dictate who God's elects? No, no, no. No, no, no. Before the foundation of the world, did God know all the abortions that are going to take place in this country? There was nothing he did not know. Okay? Now, I want to look at a couple of situations. In 2 Samuel, about chapter 11, we have David the king. By the way, it was about the time of year that kings went out to war. Kings went out to war. But David remained home. When he should be out fighting the enemies, he's taking it easy. Is he in a safe position? He's in a dangerous position. You know why? He's left to himself. He's left to himself. He commits numerous sins involved in that situation. And he feels within himself that he's the only one that knows about it. But there's a God in heaven that knows about it. And the God in heaven sends a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan tells him a little parable. And when he told him that parable, David became very wroth. He said, "That man shall surely restore fourfold and shall be put to death." Sometimes preachers have a very unpleasant task. Nathan says, "Thou art the man." David, you just pronounced your own sentence. Now, hear me carefully. God is a gracious God. He is a loving God, full of compassion. But he is also a just God and will not break his own law. Okay? He said, now hear me. You say salvation by grace was not taught in the Old Testament. It was too. It's all over the Old Testament. Nathan said, David, you just said that man's going to die. But David, thou shalt not die, for God hath put away thy sin. God hath put away thy sin. What did David do to get God to put away his sins? Not a thing in the world. The same as you and I have done, didn't do a thing in the world to have God put away our sins. God hath put away thy sin, but the child shall die. Child shall die. Now, there's an hour's worth of preaching and the typology involved in that situation because you have the son of David dying for the sin of David. Okay? Did that pay for David's sin? No, it didn't. David's sins were paid for the same way every last child of God was by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Okay? Now, that child is born and he's terribly ill. And he lives for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, he dies. Now, during the time that child is alive, David is face in the earth, will not eat nor drink, fasting and praying, and he has many servants in his house. After all, he's king. And he has all that goes along with being king. And when he sees that they become silent, he says, "Is the child dead?" They said, "Yes, he's dead." David got up, washed himself, went to the house of God and worshiped, and then goes back and says, "It's time to eat." Servants in his house said, "David, we don't understand. While the child was yet alive, you would not eat anything. But now the child is gone, and you say it's a time to eat. David says, can I bring him back? Good question. I don't know about you, but I have you in all sincerity. There have been times when tragedy occurs that you'd like to bring them back. But what for? What for? Okay. He said, I cannot bring him back, but I shall go where he is. I shall go where he is. Now, if David's going to go where the child is, I'm going to conclude the child is where David is. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, where is David today? The sweet psalmist of Israel. David's in heaven today. How is he in heaven today? Because God hath put away his sin. Okay. Now, hear me carefully. So we have one case, and the scripture says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses shall every word be established. So we've got one witness, okay? Let's go to Job chapter 3. In Job chapter 3, Job is complaining about his terrible plight because he does not think that he has done anything bad enough for all the plight that has come upon him, because after all, he lost everything he had, including his children, for a period of time. Let me call something to your attention right now. When you, next time that you read the book of Job, read it very, very carefully. Because the devil doesn't have two or more witnesses. The devil is a singular witness. Okay? When all that bad news came, I alone am left. There was only one witness to all the tragedy that occurred. Okay? And I don't mean to minimize the suffering that Job went through. No. That's not what I'm saying. But hear me carefully. If you've ever had the experience of losing a child, you can have a dozen after that, but they'll never replace the one you lost. Did you catch what I said? Those others that you have will never take the place of the one that you lost. Okay? Now, I don't think it's just a coincidence that in the beginning he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You know how many he had in the end? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay? But by the way, his substance that he had, it was all enumerated in the very first chapter. But when you add it up, when it comes to chapter 42, all his substance was doubled from what he had in the beginning. You say, well, it should have been because of all what he went through. No. God is blessing Job. But we learned some very important lessons. In chapter 3, Job is complaining about, why did I have to live when I was born? Why couldn't I have just been stillborn? He said, oh, that I had been as an hidden, untimely birth, as infants which never saw light, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. Is there ever any rest to the wicked? No. Job was not praying to be in a place where the wicked are. Job was praying that he be in a place where the righteous are, where there is a rest to the people of God. Okay? Now, here's my point. So we'll set aside the infant situation because we have two biblical proofs there of individuals who are in heaven. And I want to say to you, that'll include every last infant anywhere. Amen. As long as God is upon this earth, and the travesty that has occurred in our judicial system in this country today is what's commonly called abortion. And some people even call it contraceptive. I don't know what a rotten lie you could generate that would be any worse than that. But as we continue to look at this situation, let's leave the infant alone. Let's move on. What about the suicide? When suicide occurs, now any time that death comes into a family, it's always a tragedy. Even if it's from a terminal illness, tragic automobile accident, whatever, it's a tragedy to that family, okay? But when it is suicide, there's all kinds of questions that arise in the hearts and the minds of that entire family. Why didn't I know? Why didn't I see? Why couldn't I have? What could I have done to prevent this? But you say, well, Brother Ed, do we have any biblical for that? Do we have any Bible for that? Let me cite you three quickly. Job asked God to take his life. Job asked God to take his life. Elijah asked God to take his life. Okay? That's two. Now let's get number three. Let's get number three. Samson, book of Judges. Samson was, I will put this in my terminology, he was playing with the Philistines. Abusing the power that God had given him. Because, you see, he's consecrated a Nazarite from his birth. And he's continually violating that consecration. But there comes a time, and hear me right now, the devil doesn't change his method of operation. Now, you say, I don't know what you're talking about. He goes to sleep with his head in the lap of Delilah. And she gives him a haircut. All she does is cut his hair. But did his hair contain all that strength? No. No. God gave him that strength and every last bit of it. Amen. But when they bound him, and he thought he would just do the same thing he did before because he's just been playing with them. But the text said, and it's a very sad text, said he wist not that the Lord had departed from him and he was as any other man. They bound him and put his eyes out. And then they put him in the arena. Said, Samson, make sport for us. Hear me very carefully. They're not laughing at Samson. They're laughing at Samson's God. Make sport for us. You who have been such a pain to us. You who have tormented us. I want to look at this very carefully, if we can, for a moment. Notice that Samson asks a small lad, a young lad, show me the pillars of the temple. Show me the pillars of the temple. I thank God that in our spirit that's within us, that which is born of God never grows old. I've rejoiced to see individuals in their 90s who were just as jubilant about serving God as they were when they were a kid. Okay? But Samson says, show me the pillars of the temple. And here is his dying prayer. Lord, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with the Philistines. He pulled down the pillars of the temple, and he slew more in his death than in all his life. Again, here's another beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, Samson pulled down the pillars of the temple, and where's Samson today? If you go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it'll tell you, time would fail me to tell of Samson. That's the first one on the list, by the way. I'm going to say to you, Samson's in heaven today. Who then can be saved? What about a suicide? Yes, I want to say to you, a suicide can be saved too. Okay? Now, let's go a little bit further. Let's go a little further. Let's go with those who haven't heard the gospel or can't hear the gospel. Can't hear the gospel. Can they be saved? I recall the Lord Jesus Christ himself was crucified between two thieves. Okay? As he was crucified between two thieves, at one point in time, both of those thieves are mocking and reviling him. If thou be the Christ, come down and save us and yourself also. But something happens to one of those fellows. And by the way, you can never prove that he ever heard a gospel sermon, period. Let alone was baptized and lived a very righteous life or anything else. But he looks upon the Lord. And by the way, when he looks upon him, he has a crown of thorns on his head. His body was beaten, Scripture says. His vision was far more than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Yet this thief says, Lord. He acknowledges him as being Lord of the universe. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Remember me. What did the Lord say to that man? I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. You say, well, where is paradise? It's the third heaven. It's the dwelling place of God. Okay? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He did not say, by the way, I'm telling you today, but someday you'll get there. He was telling him, right today you're going to be with me. Okay? Now, that's a common thief. Now, let's talk about another situation, that back with the infants. Can that infant hear the gospel? That stillborn? Can they hear the gospel? Here's my point. Let's deal with some other situations. Let's deal with those individuals who are mentally infirm, who don't have the ability to hear the gospel, who don't have the mental capacity to understand the words that are preached. I rejoice every time I think about this situation. I recall I spent several months working with a church in another state, and there was a couple who were deaf who came to the meetings, and I was never ceased to be amazed. Those individuals who were totally deaf, and yes, I bought myself a book about signing. I learned a little bit of sign language where I could communicate with those people. But as preaching would advance, I watched those individuals sit there and just rejoice. And tears many times run down their cheeks. Don't tell me that God can't reach into their hearts. Okay? That wasn't because of the power of preaching. I'm talking about there's a God in heaven. But there's no, I don't care if you take all the preachers forever. They can't equal his power because he's able to reach down into the hearts of his children and they hear. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, where do they get eternal life? He said, and I give unto them eternal life and they might be safe. No, no, no. He said, they shall never perish. Now, let's go a little bit further with that situation. We go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to Luke chapter 8. That may be chapter 8, by the way. But I'm talking about the wild man of Gadara. This man who was naked, who dwelt among the tombs, who was a crazy man, a wild man, that they had bound him with chains and he broke the chains asunder. They could not contain or control that man. But when the Lord appears on the scene, he said, what is thy name? What is thy name? The young man doesn't answer, but the evil spirits within him answer, legion, for we be many. Legion, for we be many. How many is in a legion? Anywhere between 2,000 and 6,000. Take your pick. Makes me no difference. But when the Lord appeared to that young man, he cast the evil spirits out of that man, which had that man imprisoned until the Lord came on the scene. And the Lord cast them out. And when he cast them out, by the way, who has more power, God or the devil? God has more power. Satan does not have a power to equal what God has. All right? And those evil spirits run down. They request permission, by the way, to go into the herd of swine. And they run into the herd of swine. And by the way, if it's bad enough to drive a hog crazy, don't tell me it can't affect people. Okay? Now, yours truly is one who still believes in demon possession. If it existed during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we to think that it's no longer in existence? By the way, you do not find evil spirits ever cast out before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. But when he came to this earth, he had the power to cast them out. But after those evil spirits depart from that man, where is that wild Gadarenean? He's clothed and in his right mind. Clothed and in his right mind. He says, I'll go with you. Hear me carefully. The inbred heart desire for every child of God, when he's born of God, when he's made a child of God vitally in the work of regeneration, his desire is to follow the Lord. He doesn't even understand what's happened to him. Okay? Now, here's my point. That mentally infirm. Another case we have. There was a man who came to the Lord and he said, Master, if thou canst, help me. Have compassion on me. He said, for I have a son that is possessed, and he sometimes throws him in the fire. He throws him in the water. And I took him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. When the Lord very simply cursed that the dumb spirit out of him, now hear me. When that evil spirit departed out of him, it threw him on the ground. He's physically damaged. Is it permanent? No, it's not permanent, but it's in effect right there. Now, by the way, many, 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 many years ago, I undertook an extensive study on demons and demonology. I do not recommend you do that. And the reason I do not recommend that you do that, I personally nearly got swallowed up with it. Okay? So, is it important for us to deal with these things? Now, by the way, when the Lord cast that evil spirit out of that young man, he's made whole. You know what his apostle said? Why couldn't we do it? Why could we not do it? He said, this kind cometh out but by fasting and prayer. You say, well, did the Lord have to pray? By his own declaration right there, I'm telling you, he fasted and he prayed. And he said it was by that power. You say, well, why did he make that point? And I'm about to close. The point that I want you to recognize is that fasting is a biblical practice. Is it something that I should demand of you that you fast? No. But if you have a distance, if you're feeling a distance from the Lord, I suggest that you fast. I suggest that you, by the way, when we talk about fasting, it's not just from food. It's not just from food. If you want to have a closer communion with God, don't have any other gods with him. And you can all write down your whole litany of things that interrupt your fellowship. I want to close with a statement. Primitive Baptists have been plagued for the last several years with what has been called Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, Puritanism. Call it whatever you want. Make me no difference. I still reject it. But I thank God for a happenstance that occurred probably about 2 months ago. Brother Sonny Bonner, who's responsible for handling the website for Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Siegelville, sent me a 30-page article by Augustus Toplady. He said, I want you to proof this and tell me is it satisfactory to put on our webpage. So I took the time to read all 30 pages. Augustus Toplady, by the way, is a little bit more long-winded than I am. But when I got through with it, I called Brother Sonny. I said, Brother Sonny, that article's fine to publish. I endorse every word that Augustus Toplady said. But there's a little statement, a little short statement, right in the middle of that article that is more than worth the time it took me to read it. And I share it with you this morning. Because if I had understood this, and if our people would understand it, we would not be plagued with a problem with Calvinism the way that we have been. Here was Augustus Toplady's statement. God's preservation is man's perseverance. Okay? When Elijah said, Lord, they have digged down thine altars, they've killed thy prophets, and I alone am left to serve thee. Did the Lord say, no, Elijah, I have a few other faithful servants. That wasn't what he said, was it? He said, I have reserved unto me 7,000 that have not bowed knee to the image of Baal. Now, before you stick your chest out too far, may I suggest you consider how many times God had delivered you when you didn't realize the danger that was right before you? I can say that to you in all sincerity. As I look back over my life and I begin to count the numbers of times that God has delivered me, I just have to say, I don't understand why. I don't understand why. But I want to say in all sincerity, who then can be saved? I want to tell you, every last one that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world will be saved without the loss of one. Does that mean they'll all hear the gospel and obey the gospel? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you say, well, Brother Ed, what's the gospel for? The gospel is the good news telling God's people, born again people, what good things he has done for them so that they will quit laboring to make themselves aprons of fig leaves. They'll quit trying to justify themselves in the sight of God. Now, my last statement, by the way, I learned a lot of lessons with Adam, good old Father Adam. He was an Arminian by nature, okay? But self-justification is the strongest motivational human instinct there is. You say, are you sure about that? Uh-huh. Let's go to Adam. When God says, Adam, where art thou? Who told thee thou was naked? He said, Lord, this woman you gave me. Now, That's by the way, that's not a recommendation to get married so you got somebody else to blame it on. But I thank you very kindly for your kind attention this morning. I pray that if you got anything out of what I said this morning, that you can rest at ease. I've had a few suicides that entered our situation, not of our family, but people we were close to. And even then, it leaves you questioning. But thank God The lives of God's people are in his hands. They're in good hands. And we just rest, I mean completely, in knowing that God does a better job of keeping things in order than we do. May God bless you. Come ahead, Brother Ward.